Two or three times a year, I decide that I need to go shopping for a new dress. And do you know how hard dresses are to find? So I'll start looking around in all the stores I know that sell dresses. I want a dress that's suitable for church, but I usually have no clue what color I want, or what style I want, or what fabric I want. For church, I do like my dresses to have a pocket, and those kind of dresses are hard to find because I like to have something to put my microphone in. I usually have a pretty definite list of what I do not want. It seems appropriate dresses are difficult to find. And when the sales clerk approaches and asks, "May I help you?" I always tell them, "Oh, I'm just looking," which means, really, I'm not sure what I'm looking for, but I'll know it when I see it. So I continue looking and looking and making my own commentary on many dresses and skirts and suits and pantsuits, and more often than not, I leave the store empty-handed because I didn't find a dress that jumped off of the rack into my arms and said, "You've been looking for me all your life." My friend Tammy and I used to always say, "Now that's interesting," when we thought something was just absolutely hideous. Or we may find things that, "Oh no, that has possibilities." Or maybe even on that rare occasion, we found that one thing, dress, that was just the right price. And the item fit properly, and it was just what I was looking for. Now, I know some people who go shopping, and they have a very specific list. If it isn't a navy blue dress with cap sleeves and a V-neck that is just above the knees, then there is no way they're even going to try it on. No matter if it's a suit, a dress, a truck, a fishing pole, fishing lures, or even a purse or a wallet, sometimes we have a very difficult time finding exactly what we thought we were looking for. And many times we go shopping, we're not even sure what we're looking for. We just need some retail therapy. Just something different. A change, an improvement, and that brings us to today's gospel lesson. As we continue in John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man will come after me, but he is greater than I am, because he was living before me.' Even I did not know who he was, although I came baptizing with water so that the people of Israel would know who he is." Then John said, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven in the form of a dove and rest on him. Until then, I did not know who Christ was. But the God who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'You will see the Spirit come down and rest on a man. He is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen this happen, and I tell you the truth. This man is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his followers. And when he saw Jesus walking by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two followers heard John say this, so they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following, he asked, "What are you looking for?" They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Rabbi means teacher. And Jesus answered, "Come and see." So the two men went with Jesus and saw where he was staying, and he stayed there with them that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the men who followed Jesus after they heard John speak about him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and say to him, "We found the Messiah." Then Andrew took Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John, and you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. John the Baptist came to prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the light of the world, the Messiah that had been promised to transform the world, to bring peace and hope, love and grace. And John shares the news that the Messiah has come. And how did he know it was the Messiah? It was because the dove had come and landed on him. So John introduces them to the one they'd been anticipating, the one they had been so eagerly awaiting, the light of the world. And when he saw Jesus walking by, he said, "Look, there he is. I finally see him." And they started following him. Today, I want to ask you, what are you looking for? That's the question Jesus asked of those first curious disciples as they began following him. They'd been followers of John the Baptizer, but John declares of Jesus, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the two disciples hear John, as he said, had seen the Spirit descend upon Jesus. So that day, they decided, "I'm going to follow Jesus." They just got up and they left John's side to follow the stranger. And when Jesus noticed them, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" And they kind of sounded as dumbfounded as I did in the dress shop when the clerk comes up to me and says, "What are you looking for? Can I help you?" At a loss of words, they ask him, "Where are you staying?" I don't know what kind of response that is to the question of, "What are you looking for?" Seems kind of strange to me. That's kind of like, "What's your address? What's your room number in the hotel? I don't know. What are you looking for?" The question is too profound for those disciples. It's too searching of a probe. It reaches so deep into their lives that they don't know how to respond. They've only a vague sense of what they were looking for in following Jesus. Only a vague, ambiguous sense that there is something they need in life that's missing. And Jesus just might offer it. What are you looking for? Christ goes on asking that question. What are we looking for? What are we seeking in life? What brings us to this place week after week in order to follow Jesus in our lives? And most of us are no better at answering that question than those first two disciples were. We have no way of knowing what it is we're looking for. Imagine this. When you get home from church today, you're going to find a huge box on your front doorstep. And attached to that box, there's going to be a note that says, "Contained in this box is what you've been searching for all of your life." With that note, what would you hope you were going to find in that box? Would it be happiness? Would it be a bundle of cash? Would it be good health? Maybe a magic formula that's going to keep you young forever? Maybe freedom from suffering? Immortality? What would the box have to contain to satisfy what you are looking for in life? Let's face it, my confusion in the dress shop is compared to nothing with the confusion that most of us experience regarding that question. What are you looking for? Some of us are at least vaguely aware of a need, of a hole, of a vacuum in our lives, but we have no idea what it's going to take to fill that vacancy. We may shop around for some solution to that gnawing gap in our lives, but if we do, we are then confronted by a bewildering display of options, rack upon rack of different solutions to what we think our need is, different styles of answers. Some are lacy and some are fancy. Some are plain and some are simple. Some are fashioned for the warm and comfortable weather. And some are for the cold winters of life. Which of this vast array of solutions would you hope to find in that box on your doorstep? Unfortunately, probably what most of us would say we would find in that box is not usually what we really need. Most of what we would like to find are probably only remedies for symptoms rather than our real need. It's certainly true of me. What I say I need is probably not what I really need. It's only a consequence of a much more significant and real need. Many of us don't even know what we seek. We may think it's one thing, only to learn that it's another. Like children who think they need pop and candy, but really they need their vegetables. And I know they don't like to hear that. Some of us may think, as I'm inclined to think, that money and security would be a wonderful thing. Yet, eventually in life, we find those things aren't really the source of our discontentment. Sometimes we may think that we only need to be relieved of pain, but actually, we need to be removed. The source of our pain is what needs to be removed. We may think we need an aspirin, when we actually might need surgery. We all have our personal wants, our desires, our hopes and dreams. But is there something else that we need? And the more we think about it, the more depressing it all becomes. Do you remember the TV series Northern Exposure? About a doctor who went off to Alaska to practice medicine. Joel was faced with a crisis. He's the medical doctor of this Alaskan village in Sicily, and he hates it there. He resents being sent to Alaska to practice medicine. It just wasn't his cup of tea. But he has found that he can at least survive by practicing medicine there. Yet now, there's this unexplained epidemic of health in the village. No one is ill. Oh, what a problem. There are no aches and pains, not even a common code. And Joel is bored silly. Not a single patient in weeks. And he just can't stand it. He complains about the situation to his friend Bernard. And Bernard ventures the suggestion that Joel is going through an identity crisis. Without his work, Joel doesn't know who he is. Joel becomes depressed, and he starts moping around, and he's entirely immobilized by the experience. Bernard is right. What Joel is looking for is his work, the practice of his skill, and he thinks that is what he needs. But Bernard makes him ask, "What are you looking for? If the world were suddenly made healthy, where would he be?" Joel didn't like to be asked that question. And most of us don't like to be asked that question, "What are you looking for?" But you know, that question won't go away. It continues to haunt us. And if we avoid it now, it's just going to continue to challenge us again later. If we avoid it now, it will leap out at us from the shadows of a crisis in our life. It will ambush us. And when the troubles of life become too much for us to handle, when our lives are disrupted and threatened, then the question still faces us: what are you looking for? We face that question as individuals, but you know, we also face that question as a congregation. What are we looking for as a congregation? What are we looking for as God's, as a congregation of God's people today in this place? Some would say that we would love to see a return of the good old days. The days when the church was packed, it was full of people. The days when everyone was here every Sunday. The days when the church was the center of people's social lives. But deep within ourselves, some of us know that that's not the solution. Jesus asked the two disciples that terrible question: what are you looking for? And they say, "Well, where do you live? Where are you staying?" I mean, that still just kind of baffles you, doesn't it? And Jesus tells them, "Come and see." And so Jesus invites them to follow him to the place he's staying. But of course, Jesus says more. He invites them to trust him. He invites them to follow along with confidence that in doing so, there is something more, something important to be discovered. Christ still asks us, "What are you looking for?" And most of us still haven't the foggiest notion. But Jesus asks each one of us to come and see. Those words are a promise of sorts. Come and follow me, trust in me, put your confidence in me, and then you will see. You will understand. You will perceive something more profound than all of your supposed needs and wants. So like those first disciples, we follow, even though we're not really sure what we're seeking. We're not sure what we expect to happen. We don't have any idea what the results are really going to be. But we trust Jesus' promise to come and see. Do you remember trying to learn to swim? Do you remember your teacher inviting you to come and see what the water was like? It won't hurt you. It'll be okay. Your teacher promised you that the water would hold you up. And you're saying, yeah, sure. You'll float, but you just can't believe it. I'll sink like a stone in the water. But you actually trusted the instructor's promise. You accepted the invitation. You entered the water. You turned over on your back. You extended your arms. You took a deep breath. And you let your feet float up from the security of the bottom. And what a surprise! Your body did float. The water did support your body. You didn't sink like a stone. You did float. That promise was true. But then we get a little bit nervous and we start, when we get nervous, we do sink, don't we? But if we just trust, we can float. The promise is true. Come and see. The promise will sustain you. We still don't know what we're looking for. We're not really sure where Jesus is going to lead us. And no doubt, we probably won't ever learn the backstroke. But the promise is true. Jesus sustains us even in dangerous waters of life. Yet there is one more curious feature to our gospel for us today. One of those two disciples was Andrew. And Andrew still doesn't know precisely what he was looking for in Jesus. But yet he trusts the promise so much that he goes home and finds his brother Peter and asks him to come and follow Jesus too. So they can search and they can find out together what they're looking for. He doesn't have anything to go on except John's witness and Jesus' promise. He will see, but he makes his announcement nonetheless. It's interesting. Our gospel lesson begins with John's witness. Here is the Lamb of God. And the lesson concludes with Andrew's witness to Peter. We found the Messiah. We've been looking for him for so long. And everything else happens between the bookends of witness. We who are part of this congregation may not really be sure what we're looking for. We don't know what we will be led by following this Jesus. But I want you to ask the question. Do you trust Jesus' promise? The promise that we will see. The promise that we will learn. The promise that we will grow. But everything for us happens within the bookends of witness. Our trust in Christ's promise compels us to share the good news. We have found the Messiah. If challenged, we can't really substantiate our own claim. If our claim is doubted, we cannot subdue the doubt with evidence. We can only believe and entrust our lives to Christ. And because we have done so, we cannot be quiet about it. We find our brothers and sisters wherever they may be, and we share the good news. We have found the Messiah. Come with us and see. As you think about this week, I want you to think about, what exactly are you looking for as you follow Jesus? What would you like to learn from him? What more do you want to know about him? because we can search for answers together. And let me know those things that you would like to know so we can search for those answers as we come and see where Jesus wants us to go.